Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, as we head for the upper room. We're not there yet. We're going through the Gospel of John, to be honest with you. But this is a very important step in getting to the upper room in John. And what we are, these are very important lessons that Jesus is leaving with Israel and with his church, with those who are going to follow and work and serve with him. And we don't want to miss anything. So we went, followed him on the final week that John doesn't have this recorded. This is in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, but not in any of the other books. And it's interesting, as we put the puzzle together, we follow Christ in this final week. Nobody else knows that he's going to die on the cross, but he knows. He knows this is the final week. He knows Israel has rejected him. He knows they have crossed the line of no return. And he's leaving some very important lessons for them, but also for us. We're going to look at one of them today as he goes through these lessons in parables. They're parables that use a truth that they're familiar with to teach a spiritual lesson. We've gone through them now for the last few weeks here in Matthew, but we're going to be this morning on the one I've entitled The Royal Wedding. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. 22, 1 through 14, we'll read responsively. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servant to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come together. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. To those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The text is verse number 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. I've entitled this The Parable of the Royal Wedding. The Royal Wedding. And so let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, I thank you for every person in our church that remembers to pray for me, because I can't do this without prayer. I can't do it effectively. Lord, and I need your help to deliver truth from the Word of God into human hearts. It doesn't happen by eloquence or outlines. It happens by inspiration, by revelation, and by illumination of the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, please help me this morning. Again, I ask that one thing would happen out of this message. Jesus Christ will receive the glory, hearts will be touched, and your presence will be felt in this room. That's what I pray and ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is still responding to the rejection he has offered them. questioning his authority. Really, it's going back to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20 or 21:23. But when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority?" Basically, they're saying, "Who ordained you? You weren't ordained by the Sanhedrin. Who gave you the authority to teach here in Jerusalem and in the temple?" And they're trying to get at him. This guy isn't really the pastor. He isn't really the leader. And they are attacking his authority. That's a very way of, you see that with the devil's ploy all the time. He's always trying to, that person really isn't. And they undermine, they discredit authority, that man doesn't have the authority to be a preacher or to be a teacher, a gospel preacher, and they undermine it. Do we see that happening in the Gospels with the Apostle Paul? Very much. They didn't believe that he was a real apostle, and we see them undermining that authority. Jesus is responding to that question, really, in all of these parables. We had the parable of the two sons and the vineyard. We had the parable of the farmer with a vineyard. And then we also had the illustration of him cursing the fig tree. All of them are really related to the same thing. There was no fruit in Israel from the work that he did there. No fruit, leaves only. And all of these parables have a common thread. No fruit, and because of no fruit, judgment coming. The fruit on the fig tree was leaves only. It was withered and died. And every one of these parables reinforces the withered fig tree to his disciples and to Israel. They had rejected Christ's truth in their heart, and many of them liked him. They liked the miracles, but they rejected the truth that he delivered, that they were to receive him, believe on him, follow him, and the kingdom of God. And he didn't just want people going through motions. He wanted people believing in their heart, believing in their heart. This is all related back to all of these vineyard parables really go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Let's go back to Isaiah 5 quickly, and I just want to refer to this. He's making reference. He's not just using any illustration. He's using a illustration of a vineyard, but it's reflecting back to a very important teaching in the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, about the vineyard. Who is the vineyard of God? And all of these are really rooted back here. Here's one place that it really teaches it, Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Now he's teaching there that God planted a vineyard. Verse 2, "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Not nice, not good grapes, bad grape, bad fruit. He was waiting for them to produce good grapes, but they produced bad grapes. It was a problem back in Isaiah's day, and it was still there in the time of Christ. They were religious, they went to the temple, but their hearts were not changed. Verse number 3, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." He's saying, what could I have done more? I did everything. I sent preachers, teachers. I gave you a land full of milk and honey. I did everything. I offered you everything. I did everything. There's no excuse. Verse number 5. "And now go to, I tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, and there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. You know what he's doing here? Isaiah is preaching the vineyard, no fruit, wrong fruit, judgment. Exactly what Jesus is doing. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. He's doing exactly the same thing. No fruit. The main lesson is no fruit. The other lesson is that Israel had crossed the line. There was no more compassion, no more mercy. They had crossed the line. They don't know it, but that's what had happened. And you know that there is a line where people cross? God is keeping track of your nonsense. One day he is going to say to you, enough. I want to show you one place where I see this. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 22. Numbers 14, 22. And go back there for a minute. It's kind of an interesting thing that Numbers 14, verse 22. God is saying to Israel here, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. I want you to notice there, Numbers 14:22, he says, they have tempted me now these 10 times. I want to tell you, God is keeping track of where he's giving you opportunity, and he's keeping track of whether you respond or harden your heart. And one day, he's going to say, enough. I've had it. There's enough. The long-suffering and the patience of God is way beyond any human. And I don't know if it's 10 times or 20 for you, or 30 or 50 or 70 or what. But I'm telling you this, God is keeping track, and he knows. Back there in the book of, they tempted him at the Red Sea. They tempted him at the water of Marah. They had tempted him when they were hungry and yearned for food and murmured and complained. They tempted him when they gathered manna that they needed, didn't need. And they tempted him on all these different things. When they were tired of manna and wanted meat, they murmured and complained. When they were afraid of the giants in the land and feared, everyone, God kept track. And he says here, I have 10 times. And I thought, wow, God is keeping track of our mistakes. And when we say, I don't have to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to, God, I know his word says this, but I don't know. I'm not going to do that. I want to tell you something. God is keeping track. He's keeping track. And for everybody, there's a line that he has drawn in the sand. And when you cross the line, he says in another place with the Amorites, he says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm giving them another chance. He's giving the Amorites another chance. But he knows they're not going to repent. But he knows there's a line they're going to cross where it's over and judgment is going to come. The point is, in these parables that Jesus is teaching, he's teaching judgment, judgment, judgment on everyone. God's judgment day is going to fall. Well, let's talk about the royal wedding. This is a royal wedding, and it's a special wedding. Weddings are always kind of a fun, special time. And as much mockery is being made of weddings today, and how people are really making light of weddings and what a special thing a wedding is. Yet when there's a royal wedding, it's amazing what happens in the world. Do you remember the royal weddings? I'll bet you there was a Diana wedding back in years ago with Prince Will, who was the Phillips, and there was the wedding with Prince William and Kate Middleton. There was the recent one not long ago with Harry and Merkel, right? The royal weddings. Do you know that they were the most, those brought more views on television and YouTubes than anything else almost in the world? They are popular. Why? Because it's a royal wedding. Do you know that I just picked one of them here? The William and Kate Middleton wedding. The overall price of the event was £24 million. If you take that into dollars, that's about $40 million. That was what they paid for the wedding. You say, that's crazy. I agree with you, but I'm just telling you that's what happens at a royal wedding. The Australian newspaper, the Herald Sun, estimated that they spent $32 million for security for the William Middleton wedding, and that they spent $800,000 for flowers, just for flowers. You think that is ridiculous when there's people starving in the world? How could they waste so much money? You know why? Because it's a royal wedding. That's why. It's a royal wedding. It's a special event, royal wedding. It is estimated that that wedding cost the economy of Great Britain almost $2.5 billion because of shut down business, days off, because so everybody could get in on the wedding. They closed the business, closed the day. So economy stopped. You say, wow, that's amazing. Why? Because it was a royal wedding. Viewers from all over the world were watching the royal wedding. People wanted it taped and recorded so they could see it later. It was on YouTube and all of that. So everybody, the views on those royal weddings, you go to them, it's millions of people. It is popular. Weddings are a special event, especially a royal wedding. Now, every wedding is special. Your wedding is going to be special. Your wedding was special. When you look back on it, that was a special day. Weddings. Because why? God ordained the wedding. Wedding is special. And by the way, a wedding is between a man and a woman. Not a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Okay? That was never God's design. It's a twist. It's distorting God's plan. We got to get back on God's plan. And we got to get people to say wrong is wrong and right is right. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing more beautiful than a godly Christian wedding with a man and a woman who have saved themselves for the wedding day and are wedded together. But a royal wedding is even more special, the royal wedding. Well, that's what this was, a royal wedding. This was a king's wedding. And when a king called for a wedding, and Jesus is using this parable to teach an example. And so he goes through, and there's just quickly here, he says it's a royal wedding in verse 2. And then because the people didn't come, they were invited. Verse 3, but they would not come. They were invited. That word bidden there, bidden, that's a King James word that we don't use anymore. That's a word that means invited. They were invited, bidden, invited. You see that word quite a few times here, invited to the wedding, okay? And invited, and they were invited to the wedding. And he sends other servants. He didn't give up. The king didn't give up. He says, bring some more. Go and try it again. Send more people, servants out, and more invitations, and bring in verse number 4. And then verse 5, it says they made light of it. Oh, this is nothing. I've got more important things to do than go to a wedding. And they made light of it. Verse 5, and they went their way to their farm and to their merchandise. And I want to tell you something. That's why this church today is not full. is because people are going to their things and their stuff instead of to the invitation that God has given to us, you know. But anyway, I won't get on that. Okay, now we see in verse 7, because they rejected his invitation, we see the king's wrath, verse 7. When the king heard of it, he was wroth, that was angry, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. We see the king's invitation, we see the king's wrath. Then we see the king's judgment in this verse as well. He sent his armies. He destroyed those murderers, burned their cities. And that's exactly what God did in Israel. He did that. He sent his armies. And that was the Roman army that came down and totally destroyed Jerusalem 70 years after Christ in 70 AD. And there was nothing left of the temple, nothing left of the city. Basically, it was flattened to the ground. And the Jerusalem that you see today is not the Jerusalem of that day. The Jerusalem of that day is buried in rubble. There's a new build, new walls, new everything built in Jerusalem. When you go back to Jerusalem, very little of the buildings, very few of the buildings are original. The wall is not original. The wall was actually built by a Muslim in about 700 AD. But the point is there was judgment. God sent his armies. Who were his armies? The Roman Empire. You know, when a nation crosses the line, God uses a nation, another nation, to come and judge that nation. I think that's what's going to happen to the Western world soon. We have mocked God. We've made light of it. We haven't received we haven't taken the invitation. We have made light of it. And one of these days, when the long suffering and patience of God, I don't know where that is, but I have a feeling there is a soon day coming where Canada and the United States of America are going to cross the line, and there's going to be judgment. God's going to bring judgment on these countries. Hopefully it's in the tribulation and we will be gone. So there was the king's invitation, the king's wrath, the king's judgment. But then the king isn't done. His feast goes on with different guests. Verse 8 and 10. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. That means invite them to the wedding. Go and invite these other people. Invite them. Okay? So those servants went out, verse 10, and the highways, and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That word furnished there means filled. They filled the house with guests. And with bad and good, he said, there was the guests that I invited. It was for Israel, but he says, go and get some other guests. There's one more thing in here. There was the king's dress inspection. He inspects the guests. Now, there was one very important thing that you had to do at a royal wedding, is you came and you had to dress in the appropriate dress when you came to the wedding. And it was the wedding garments. And I mean, these were special garments. And the thing with these garments, you didn't pay for them. They were free. The king provided these clothes called the wedding garments, but boy, oh boy, you didn't come to the wedding without putting on one of these wedding garments. And the king is coming, big guest, thousands of people there, and he comes in and he's going through the wedding crowd. There he is right there sitting on the front here. Do you like me picking on you, Grant? I don't, you know, that's what happens when you sit at the front. I pick on people at the front, okay? So he comes and he says to this Grant, look at what it says here, verse 11. The king came to see his guests, and he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. His name was Grant. Grant, he said, how did you come not having a wedding garment? And Grant was speechless. He knew he was caught. He knew he was supposed to have it on. He knew that he was supposed to have a wedding garment, but he figured he could get in on his own. He didn't think he needed this king's clothing. And he was speechless. You know why he was speechless? He knew he was wrong. He knew he was caught, and there was nothing he could say. You know, one day I was coming through town, and it was minus 42 below that day. I come across the bridge, and I had tried to do my seatbelt up. I had tried, and I had my big coat and everything on, and I tried a couple, two or three times, and I could not get my seatbelt into the locking thing. I finally got fed up with the thing, and I thought, I'm just going over to the Tim Hortons here anyway. Now, it's 42 below, steam and fog in the town. I come across the bridge, and the first lights, and I stop at the first lights, and I look at my mirror, and I thought, I wonder, a little van sitting in my back behind me. And I pull ahead and just heading, I'm just going up to the Tim Hortons here on the corner to meet with somebody, and I couldn't believe my eyes. Guess what happens? Blink, 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 blink. I thought, I ran away, I grabbed my seatbelt, I pulled it over, I've tried to make it look like the thing is done up, you know. And he follows me. I go into the Tim Horton. I was hoping he made a mistake, he was just going to take off somewhere. He followed me right in. Now I'm sitting in front of the Tim Hortons with a cop there, and the light's flashing. And here he is, Pastor Webster. I thought, oh, this is horrible. He says, sir, could I have your license and registration and all that? And I said, yes, you can. He said, you weren't wearing your seatbelt. You know what? I didn't say a word. I was speechless. I was caught, and I was wrong. I felt like telling him, it was cold, it's 42 below, these stupid clothes, I got so many coats on here, this thing has got to fit in here, it always pops out. I didn't say a thing. I was guilty, I was wrong. Gave me my ticket, $250. That's what happened with this guy. I've never had a seatbelt ticket ever in my life before. I didn't know if they really gave those things out. Now I know they do. Wear your seatbelt. And so this man was caught. He was speechless. He no wedding garment. Verse 13, this is what happens to this guest. Then said the kings to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know what he does? He's making it individual. This is personal here. But he goes through the king's invitation, the king's wrath, the king's judgment, the king's wedding feast. And then he says the king's dress inspection. Now, I want to give you the application for today here. This was for Israel, but it means much more than Israel. It's also a parable for you and I. Now, the king's invitation is still for everybody. The king's invitation is still, and I was on the phone with my brother, one of my brothers in BC last night, and I told him I'm prepared. He asked me, he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm preparing a message. I'm actually working on a message, and he's never done this before. So he says, what are you preaching tomorrow? And I thought, wow, that's an open door. So I said, well, I'll read it to you. I had my Bible open. I read to him this, and I said, I got down to this gnashing of teeth and all. I said, that's what happens to people. You know what? The Christian life is like a wedding. I said, it's like a wedding. It's a feast. This was a wedding feast. Now, the royal weddings weren't like a wedding we'd have in Canada where you go for an afternoon, the wedding starts at 1 and it's over by 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and everything's done and you go home. Not in the royal weddings. Jewish weddings, non-royal, just Jewish weddings, lasted 7 days, a whole week. Royal weddings went on for weeks, and they were millions of dollars spent on them. It was a feast after feast that never ended. It was a long feast. Now, that's what was going on here, a feast, and that was the royal feast. And I told my brother, I said, that's what it's like to be a Christian. God is inviting us to be a partaker of an amazing feast. And the feast starts now, and it goes right on into eternity. It is a feast now, as we feed on His Word, as we're doing what we're doing today. It's part of His wedding feast. It's an invitation to partake in something very, very special. But these people made a big mistake. They wouldn't come, and they made light of it, just like we're doing today. And I'm talking to my brother on the phone. Ah, he says, I don't believe that about hell and stuff that going. And I said, the consequences of rejecting Him are very, very, they're also eternal. Ah, he says, I don't believe that. I think a person just dies and goes in the ground like a dog, a dead dog. He said, I don't believe and there's a hell that goes on forever. And I said, well, I said, that would be your interpretation according to Jamie. That's my brother. I said, your interpretation is you've made up a doctrine. Now, he had also said, but I think the tribulation is close, the tribulation in the Bible, because he knows my mom, and he went to a Christian school. He knows the root stuff. And he said, so I said, you believe that part, but you don't believe this part. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, I don't know. So I explained to him, it's the first time I've had a chance to do that in years. So pray for my brother. I never know. Maybe it'll be a breakthrough. Maybe you never know. Maybe he'll the next, you know. I said, please, I'm not trying to preach you again. You ask a question, my whole life is tied up in this. This is my life, the Bible and God's Word. And I said, I'm just sharing with you. You know, you wanted to know. And no, he says, I hear you, but I don't believe it. I said, well, Jamie, it's one thing, very, very important. You got to believe it. You have to believe it. And you have to believe it all. And you have to believe the message about the Son. The Son is the King here, the King and His Son. And you have to believe it. And we kind of left there. But it's true. The invitation is for all of us. It says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I want you to show you something back there about this invitation. Romans chapter 10, just quickly here. Romans 10 and Romans chapter 10. And it says verse number 12. Now, this is it. Romans 10 verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Do you see that? He is rich unto all that call upon Him. He's made the invitation, and His response is rich. Do you want to be rich? Call upon Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. You're going to find out what a rich life is. Rich. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse 14. How shall they then call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He's saying here that a preacher tells the message. But are you going to make the same mistake? The preacher is the servant of God. He brings the message of God. But are you going to make light of it? Are you going to say, I'm not coming? Are you going to say, I've got other things I want to do, merchandise, stuff, the farm, all of these things. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to do what you want. Now there's, okay, they made light of it. But the point is, he has an invitation for you and me too. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation, last book. It's an easy book to find. Revelation chapter 22. This is how he ends the whole Bible. The whole entire Word of God, chapter 22 and verse number 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, what's that next word? Come. And let him that heareth say, what's the next word? Come. And let him that is athirst, what's the next word? Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know what that is, folks? It's a final invitation. He is inviting you to the feast. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for us today. Now, if we don't accept the invitation, you then are accepting his judgment. The Bible gospel message is very clear. There's an offer of salvation, and for those who reject it, there is judgment. I told my brother last night, I said, well, you believe in the tribulation. Do you know? You said you think the tribulation is coming. I said, do you know that what's going to happen in the tribulation? There's seven vials, seven bowls, seven angels, there's seven plagues and seven, it's all seven. There's 7 years. That's the book of Revelation. It's just seven on top of seven on top of seven on top of seven on top of seven. It's judgment that is coming to the world. But you know what it says in there? That 2/3 of the population of the world are going to die in the tribulation. I said, do you know what your chances are of getting through? Very small. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be God's judgment. I said, even if you don't die, you will wish you had. It's going to be that bad. There's going to be no food. There's going to be starvation. It is going to be horrible. Horrible time on the earth. That's judgment. Just like what Jesus gave here. And the Jews, because of their rejection, they have been the most persecuted race of people on the face of the earth for the last 2,000 years. All because they rejected the offer. They rejected the Son. And they have been murdered and persecuted. And just to go back a few years to the Second World War, 10 million, I think, there was 6 or 7 million just in the ovens, and another 3 or 4 million that they know of were murdered in the Second World War. That's just one little piece of history. You go back through history, it's all through, and they never had a land to call their own, not a country. It was taken away from them. They didn't have a temple or a city until 1948. They've been regathering since 1948. Still under horrific persecution. If you turn on the news just about every day of the week, there's rockets coming out of the Gaza. They're hated by the whole Middle East. And that will continue until the tribulation blows and breaks. Judgment. You say, boy, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. Am I ever glad I'm not a Jew? Well, why that is because of their rejection of the invitation to the royal wedding. That's why they're going through that. And I'm telling you, it's no different for you and I. If we reject this offer of salvation, this is an offer to the royal wedding. It's an offer to come to him. Come, come. Don't make the same mistake. The king's wedding feast. It says in verse number 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go to Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts 13 and verse number 46. Acts 13 and verse 46. Paul and Barnabas are preaching here. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13 is a long, and they're on their missionary journey, and it's mostly based out of Antioch. Acts 13 And they are, where are they right here? I forget which city they're in exactly at this point. But they are at a city here. And if you guys can figure it out there, it doesn't make that much difference anyway. But they're in a city, and he says to them, verse number 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." They were contradicting and blaspheming Paul, the preacher. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." They judged themselves unworthy. God didn't judge them unworthy. They had made the choice. When you reject the Son, you're making the choice. They had judged themselves unworthy. So now the Lord makes the offer to other guests, "Come and fill my hole." And that other, those other guests are in verse number 31 and 32. No, 31, verse chapter 21, verse 31 and 32. We see those guests. They're good and bad. "Whether of them twain did the will of his father," they say unto him, "the first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Verse 32. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." You know what he's saying there? He's saying that you didn't receive, you judge yourselves unworthy. You were invited to the royal wedding. That's what it was. Jesus' coming was a royal wedding for him to bring his vineyard, his bride, and his guests to this wedding. They said, "Nope, not going to do it." Judge themselves unworthy. And who are they now? They're a guest. Publicans are bad people. Publicans are the worst sinners. Bad guys, bad sinners. Harlots, bad girls, bad girls. And he says, "I'm making my offer now to you. And I'm going to fill my house with you. You're going to be my guests. I offered it to you." Okay? Now there's one more point here. The king's dress inspection. The king's dress. Well, I want to make an application here. Go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. It's actually quite interesting. There is a wedding. There is a wedding feast. We're actually kind of in on it now, but it's going to get better and better. And there is a wedding feast, a real wedding feast that we are going to be. And the groom is going to be Jesus. The bride is going to be his church, his believers. All of those from around the world who have believed and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who have responded to the invitation, "Come unto me." Now look, it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. There it is, the marriage supper. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, Write, these are the true sayings of God." Folks, this is the marriage supper, the royal wedding. It's the royal wedding, and you're invited. And we're going to be there someday. Now, every time we get to church, it's kind of a little taste of a special day. It should be anyway. But there is a royal wedding coming, and we are going to be there if you are dressed properly. You got to have on the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And when he comes, the first thing he's going to do is dress inspection. He's going to look, are you dressed in the white fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints? That fine linen, that righteousness, is what happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe on him. And what happens at that moment, you become clothed with his righteousness, not your own. You see, at that wedding parable, the king had provided the wedding garment. But this one guy says, I can get in without that. I don't have to dress like that. And by the way, I think we ought to dress, you know, I'm going to make an application here. When we come to church, it's something special. It's very special. Now, besides being dressed with the salvation clothes, I think it's really good, and I'm not a big deal on this, but I think we need to dress special for church. Is it okay if I talk about this a little bit? I think we need to dress special. Why do we dress special for church? It's a royal wedding. We're coming to a royal wedding. It's the king's wedding. Now, I want to tell you right now, I hate wearing a tie. I do not like wearing this at all. You know, when I started going to church, I had never worn a tie in my life. I'd never dressed up like that in my life. Now, I'm not trying to make people feel guilty here, please. I'm not. I'm trying to make a point, okay? And we're known in Prince Albert as the dress-up church, okay? We're the dress-up church. You go to Prince Albert, I've heard crazy nonsense go around that Pastor Webster wants all the women to dress, put dresses on, and all of this stuff, you know. When you can't go to that church unless you wear a dress, that is total nonsense. That is not right. No, not at all. Now, we do have, if you're singing in the choir or being a part of that, we want it to be up there, right? We're coming to the royal wedding. If I were going to meet with, say, not this prime minister, but another one. If I was going to meet with Prime Minister Harper, Prime Minister Harper, I pray for our prime minister, I do. I pray his eyes will be open, he'll see this horrible mistakes and horrible direction he's leading our country on. He is on the wrong path. And if there's one prayer to pray for our prime minister, that his eyes will be opened to see what he's doing to our country right now, the path that he's leading. But I won't get on that. That's politics. Preachers aren't supposed to meddle with that. But if I was going to meet with the prime minister, and there was a time I was invited to go to Ottawa. And it was with the prime minister. It was at a banquet. And then there was another time, just couple years ago, I went there for the National Preachers Conference, and I was to meet with Randy Hoback, who is the RMP. I'd never met with him one-on-one before. I was nervous, to be honest with you. I was very nervous. I knew Randy was a kind of a normal, ordinary guy, but I still, you go into those big buildings and you got greeters and security and everything as you get into there. And I mean, they check you. It's like going into an airport. You got to put all your stuff, take your coat off and everything. It is really something going into Ottawa, any of those buildings. Then you go upstairs in the elevator, come out into this big open area. A lady comes out and she says, okay, who are you here to see? Mr. Hoback. They take you in, introduce you to another lady who's his personal secretary. She says, wait here, he's expecting you. And by then I was thinking, oh my goodness, what have I got myself into? What am I going to talk to this guy about? But one of the things I did, I wanted to make sure I was dressed right. I didn't come in my casual clothes, my feed the horses clothes and feed the cattle clothes. I came in dressed for the occasion. Why? I was meeting somebody special. So number one, we've got to be sure we have the clothes, the righteousness, we're dressed. And I'm not, this is not, I'm just making a point here that I want you to think about it. And secondly, when we come to church, we are coming to something special. And anybody that visits and comes in here, they're going to say, that Prince Albert Baptist Church, they walk in, Corey, come, first time he's been here today. Hope you don't mind me. I picked on Grant, now I'll pick on you. He walks in here and he says, wow, this is an amazing building. Wow. And that's with anybody that's ever come to this church. Everyone, they all say that. We're used to it now. It's not a wow to us anymore. It's church. We're thankful for it, but it's nothing. We're used to it. But everybody that comes, wow, this is amazing. Wow. And you know why? It is amazing. You know what this building reflects? Majesty. It reflects majesty. The old days, the old timers, they believed in majesty of God. And that's what our old Bible, that's why we stick to this old Bible. It reflects majesty. And when you come to church to meet with the king at the feast of the king, it's a royal wedding. We need to dress for the occasion, if possible. Now, I'm not saying don't come. I'm just saying it's a special. And there's nobody in here that I have a big problem with and all that. Not at all. I'm just saying that when we come to church, let's make it special. Special. I've had people come here. One lady I just thought of just now, she came and they weren't used to that. They went to churches that just you dressed however. You could go to church with shorts on. Didn't matter. He'd never seen anything like this, you know, and they start coming, and he told me after, and his wife start coming. I wondered, how long are those people going to last, you know? You always wonder that as a pastor. And they start coming. They really got some things dealt with in their life that were issues. And they start really getting involved and coming. And then one of the things is his wife started coming to church on Sunday with a dress. She'd never done it in her life before. Never. And they told me after about 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, he said, you know, my wife actually now really likes getting dressed up to come to church. At first it was awkward. It was really awkward. But he said, now that we're doing it and used to it, the kids and everybody, it's special. We feel it's special. And you know, folks, that's all I want. I just want it to be special. I don't care. If coming to church, there's only one thing that I insist on, that you have clothes on. Okay? That's what's important. Don't come with no clothes. That will get very interesting. Make sure you have clothes on, okay? But if you can, make it special. Okay? Special. Why? Royal wedding. That's why. We're coming to the royal wedding. And you'll get used to it. And you know what'll happen after a while? You will really enjoy it. You will. It's special. It's a special place. We're hearing from a special, the word of the Almighty Eternal God. And you're going to grow and grow, and God is going to do some amazing things in your life. He wants your heart, not your clothes, by the way. If you put on clothes and the heart doesn't change, nothing. And I know a lot of Baptists that do that. They got the outside all right, and nothing on the inside is right. They put on the outside, but nothing changes on the inside. They don't have a heart that's all surrendered and yielded to doing the will of God. And that's what's important. It's your heart. And that's what happened in Israel. They wouldn't give him their heart. And that's what they wouldn't yield and surrender their heart to him. You can dress up, wear a suit and tie, dress on, all of that. If the heart is not changed, if the heart is not, doesn't have faith, if the heart does not yield, the clothes mean nothing. Nothing. So let's give him our heart. Let's give him our heart. That's what's important. And once we give him our heart, it said this, you know, all kinds of confusion in our head. You give him your heart, he'll take all the knots out of your head. He'll straighten things out in your thinking, okay? That's enough on the royal wedding. God bless you. Thank you for coming. The invitation is open, and I'm encouraging you to come. Come. I'm encouraging you to give him your heart today. I'm encouraging you to let him have his way in your life. Be a guest of honor. Be a guest of serving and living for Jesus all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father,